Well, there's a professor friend of mine, Dr. Klein Snodgrass, who says that we hear sermons all the time, not just on Sundays. He says that sermons are intended to give life-shaping input into us. Well, we're getting a lot of life-shaping input all the time in all directions, from friends, from strangers, from the various media that continually stream toward us, the news, online, urging us to value this and to oppose that, or to do this or to be that, offering up images of success or happiness if we follow this or sign up for that or buy this thing, and increasingly right now, if we vote for this person or this party, as only reasonable people will do. We get input all the time. And so we need to continually filter and be discerning. Discerning what is true and false, what is good and bad. And threads of this can get woven all the way into us and have a powerful influence over what we do and how we live, and including our sense of identity about who we are. And it's a challenge, isn't it? To filter, to discern, to keep our bearings in life, in this world that pushes us this way and that. We have these sermons coming at us all the time. As people of faith, we are called people of the Word. People of the Word. Because we affirm that God speaks into life. God speaks into our lives. That God's Word is not just a bunch of nice quotations and old stories that are kind of remote, that maybe occasionally apply. People view it that way. I used to view it that way. Thinking, yeah, I know about God, about Jesus, I know about the church, it's all very interesting, but it kind of doesn't really apply before I came to faith. And that's where I lived, and some of you might be familiar with that posture. But that's missing the whole gift and content and purpose of God's Word. That's holding down the mute button. God speaks through His Word. For those who have ears to hear it. God speaks through His Word to lives that humbly receive it. God speaks into life, and we are people of the Word because we affirm that God speaks with an identity-shaping Word. God says, this is who you are, as we just heard in the song. This is who you are. Here are words of life for you. Here is what you are invited to become through me. All is a gift of grace, not because you earn it or because you're so good, but because you're so loved. This is who you are to the very core of your being. You are loved by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the way through. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is very much about this, about who God says we are in Christ. It's a short letter. It's 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters, the first half, has a steady flow of descriptions about identity. The other day, I slowly read through all of Ephesians. It didn't take me very long, but I slowly read through all of Ephesians and wrote down each phrase that describes who I am. I read it in a very, very personal way. I'd like to encourage you to do this too, to read through it, reading, looking for who I am according to God's Word. In those first 3 chapters, I wrote down in my notes 40 statements where Paul described who I am in Christ, who we are. Beginning with Ephesians 1:1, to God's holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's holy people. We are described as holy. It's part of our identity. Whether we feel like it or not, whether we act like it or not, whether we believe it or not, this is an identifier of us from God. We are holy. And we're on the receiving end of grace and peace from God and Jesus. And then Paul keeps going in Ephesians. As I said, by my note-taking, there were 40 identifiers, who I am, who you are. And that's just the first half. The second half of Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 is about how then we live with this identity. Like this from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and part of this is our theme verse for the year. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Our theme verse. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then, like with the first half, Paul keeps going. There is so much in this letter that's like a compass, like a GPS, urging us to go this way, not that way. To remember that this is who we are. We are not that. We are this. And that steady compass bearing is this. We are loved. We are holy. We are chosen. We are called. We are named as people whose deepest, truest identity is found in Jesus Christ. And our role, what we do with this, out of our identity and out of this identity and love, is to grow in it and to help others to know it too. It's not just about us. It's about helping others to know this too. It's a communal effort. It's really a broad description of who we are as the church, who we are and where we're going. We're going this way. Knowing this identity and love, growing in it, helping others to know it and to grow in it with us, by way of, among other things, taking these words of Paul to heart. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity through the bond of peace. So now listen to Ephesians 4, 16 through 19. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Paul writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Sid and I were first married, we lived in a first-floor apartment of a two-story home right near the Franklin Bridge in South Minneapolis, right near the Mississippi River. The home was owned by Doris and Jerry. And Doris was sweet and loving and very motherly and attentive, and she would bring us homemade jam and pies and casseroles. And after our first son, Leif, was born, because they didn't have any children, she became like a surrogate grandmother to us, to him. Jerry, though, was a whole different story. He was crusty and curmudgeonly, a bit friendly at times, but in a really rough around the edges kind of way. You've probably had Jerry's in your life. Well, even though we lived below them for a couple of years and had a lot of interactions, just running into each other all the time, and with Jerry, all the interactions were not always good, Jerry never got my name right. He never got my name right. I have a simple name, Tim. He always called me Steve. Even if I would correct him, I'd say, you know, my name's not Steve, it's Tim. He'd just exhale a cloud of cigarette smoke at me and say, whatever, Tim. And then half an hour later, I'd be Steve again. And it's funny. This has actually happened throughout my life. When people aren't sure of my name, they think I'm Steve. I really am Tim. About a year into this with Jerry, it really began to bug me. Because it's my name. It's part of my identity. It's not my whole identity, but it is part of my identity. And because Jerry never seemed to pay attention, or never seemed to absorb that this is my name, I felt like he was being dismissive of me. I'll just call you Steve, or whatever. Now, all this is not because I have such deep love for my name, Tim. Especially in Minnesota, where Tim plus Johnson is a little bit like John plus Doe. And one of the most common questions in my life from people is, Tim Johnson, which one? Our names matter, don't they? Whether you think you've got a great name or whether you wish you'd been called something else, our names matter. We're not called number three. We're called by a name that our parents or parent carefully picked out, sorted through other names. And maybe there's history behind your name. Or early in our development, as we're growing, our name is what turns our head and perks up our ears, especially if it's called out by someone who is loving us and tending to us. Our names are important. They matter. A passage in Scripture that I've gone to so many times through the years is from Isaiah 43. It begins this way. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. I've called you by name. You are mine. Our names matter. They're part of our identity. They certainly don't make up the whole of our identity, but part of it. And God knows our names, and God calls us by name, saying, Michael, Emma, David, Gordy, Paula, Anne, Linda. I know you. I love you. I have plans for you beyond what you know. I have grace and peace for you. I have forgiveness for you. I've chosen you, and I've included you. I've marked you with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Made you alive in Christ. Once you didn't know this. Once you were separate from me, whether by ignorance or by willfulness, but now, by what Jesus did on the cross, you've been brought from a remote place to an up-close place. And you have access to everything that I have, the glorious inheritance that I have for you by name. And now you're joined together with all these others who I know by name and who I have called by name to be one body. I'm taking all of this from Ephesians. Friends, this is who God says we are. We can comb all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We get this unified picture. We are known. We are loved. We are called by name. We are known all the way inside of us, everything about us. And we are redeemed through Jesus. And while our sins and wanderings grieve God, we are still known and loved and invited to come closer. And in coming closer, to help those around us to come closer too. It's not just about us. So as we enter this new season in this church, along with hearing this message for ourselves and hearing it deeply, that is so important to hear it and to remember and not forget, that we are known and loved and invited to come closer, let's not neglect that other part about helping others to come closer too. An important focus for our church is children, students, and families. This is not by any means to the neglect of older generations, not at all whatsoever. Instead, it's a way to expand and enrich our whole life together to know each other across the generations. As we were hearing from Ann and Anna this morning, as we heard in BCUB Kids this morning. It's to know the names of the infants and toddlers and students and children among us, and to know their families and their names, and to know that in those younger years, identity is still being formed. And a lot of questions come up, especially in the adolescents and teen years. We know that. And a lot of those other sermons are heard, the ones that come at us every day, about valuing this or opposing that or being this way or doing these things. All sorts of identity-based things continually come in. And God bless each of the younger parents and children among us. These are challenging days. Within all this, we need to know each other. We need to do better than this. We need to do better with this. Reverend Willie Jameson, who was one of the early African-American pastors in our denomination, he had a phrase that he used a lot. He said, "Church, we're doing good, but we can do better. We're doing good, but we can do better. We're doing a lot of good things. There's a lot of good here, so much good, but we can do better." And not just with our own select group, those people we already know and who we look for, who we might want to sit down with at the picnic today. And there's nothing wrong with having our own group, of course. But we've got to do more. We can do better. We can do better by being alert to people who are trying to find a place here among us and extending a hand and offering a kind word and taking the initiative to give an invitation. And to knowing and remembering names that are so important. Names. We who are in older generations can do better in knowing the things facing younger generations. As Kara Powell from the Fuller Youth Institute puts it, she says to adults about adolescents and teenagers, "You, of course, were once their age, but you were never their age in this age." And this is a very complicated age, we know that. A very demanding age in which to raise children and to figure out your identity and who am I? So one way we can begin to move forward and further in this direction is to make use of the opportunities offered this year, these cross-cultural things coming up, to be active in them. Another thing that we can do to move forward with this is to know and remember names. That identity piece. Knowing names of kids and their parents and initiating conversations and asking questions in every appropriate way of those who are younger than us, as well as of those who are older than us. Our middle and older generations have a wealth of life experience that has shaped them, and we need to honor that and learn from each other. To quote Kara Powell again, "A great entry point in cross-generational conversation is to say in our own words, in our own way, 'Tell me more about that. Tell me more.' It's a way to say, 'I see you, and I want to know you more,' in every appropriate way." So significant in my own return to faith was a guy named Baxter Swenson. He's now a retired Covenant missionary. I may have told this story before, so I won't go into detail, but the basics fit with what I'm talking about today. The upshot is that when I was about 22 years old and a firm non-believer, I was at my parents' home in Omaha, and they invited me to go hear Baxter speak at the church that night. And there was a big meal that night, so I thought, well, I'll go listen to the missionary, but my main reason for going was the food. And after the meal, I sat down and had my meal after Baxter spoke, I sat down and I ate, and I was having dessert, and Baxter came walking across the room toward me, and my reaction was, oh, no. Here comes a missionary. He's going to try to evangelize me, and I wanted nothing to do with that. But all he did was he sat and he talked. He asked questions about my life, about what made me tick and what music I listened to. And he wanted me to, tell about this long backpacking trip I had just gone on. And my takeaway from that night, as a firm non-believer at that point, was I like this guy. He seems safe. He seems so real. And he's a Christian. A missionary, no less. Baxter had an impact. He stayed in my mind, and as I was beginning to get drawn back to faith, I thought about him a lot. That he was so real, he was so loving, he was genuine, and he took the time to sit down with me, and he knew my name. He knew my name. And from that evening, a lifelong relationship has begun, and Baxter and his wife Margie are like a sister and brother to me. We need to do that with each other. In whatever ways God leads us, we need to do that. As we train our eyes cross-generationally with an eye toward children, students, and families, again, not to the neglect of older generations, let's hold that theme verse in mind that we've heard already today from Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Remembering that we are loved, we are chosen, we are holy, we are recipients of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Willie Jamison said, church, we're doing good, but we can do better. And we can do better all because of this, a benediction that we use a lot in this church. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, move us forward in all the ways that give You the honor, that please You, that fit with Your plans for our lives. Thank You for Your overwhelming love that is beyond measure. Help us to live this and share this. All in Your name. Amen.